Let's pray together. Father, we are nothing without you. We are weak. We are unsteady. We are sinful. We are frail. And yet you show us grace and mercy. You freely bestow upon us all that we need in Christ. And so, Father, today, as we come together to your word, I pray, Father, that you would continue that work in us. That you would continue to sanctify us through the truth of these texts. That we would know and believe that Christ is Lord. That we would repent and believe the gospel. That we would look and strive for rest only in him. Father, be with us this morning. Help us, Lord, to listen well, to think well, to apply well, to love well, and to rest well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked at Ruth chapter 2, and we saw how God, in his providence, showed kindness in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. He showed kindness to them through the godliness of Boaz, that she just so happened, Ruth just so happened to come upon this field owned by this man who was a godly man, who was a good man. And as we find out later, he just so happens to be a close relative of her deceased father-in-law's family. He is in line to be a kinsman redeemer for her. We see the kindness of God in the faithfulness of Ruth, that as Naomi is still struggling with walking through these life circumstances and doesn't really know what to do, Ruth stays with her, and Ruth says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go into the fields, and I'm going to glean and bring us something to eat. And she goes early in the morning, and she works all day long without stopping. She takes a short rest. And that also her testimony of how she left her people to come with Naomi to a land that she did not know, with people that she did not know, with a God that she did not know. And that she came anyway, and her reputation had preceded her there in the town. And we also saw how God, through his providence, showed kindness through the law. Through things like establishing this concept of a kinsman redeemer, through putting things into place that when you harvested your field, you weren't supposed to go all the way to the edge. You were supposed to leave some behind for the poor to be able to come and to gather, to feed themselves without having to beg on the streets. That God, through the law, preserved a way for them to care for themselves with dignity. And he did that because he is a kind and good God. And today, as we continue into Ruth chapter 3, we're going to see the story unfolding with a special emphasis on God's providence giving rest. God's providence giving rest. This is something that I am definitely been thinking a lot about this week after having our youth retreat, which we ended up having to bring my two toddlers on. And so my wife was the female chaperone, and so she had to sleep in the bunkhouse, so it was me and my two toddlers in the hotel room. And then we chased them around the whole time, plus we were chasing teenagers around the whole time, so you can imagine how little rest we actually got. Then we came home, and I spent a very full day in my study getting prepared for today. And then we left Friday morning to go to Baton Rouge because one of Hannah's brothers got married last night. And so we were in Baton Rouge for 2 days and got home about 11 o'clock last night. And so I'm tired. I'm thinking a lot about rest today. And obviously I'm talking specifically right now about physical rest, but today we're going to talk in a more general sense about a different kind of rest. Because ultimately, here's the reality, folks. I can get all the naps in the world, but apart from Christ, I will never have true rest. And the book of Ruth plays an important part in the story of how we do ultimately find rest in Christ. And today, we're going to explore that from Ruth chapter 3. So if you're following along in one of our listening guides that you can pick up on the back table or inside the bulletin, you'll see the points listed out there. And the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 through 5 is that we should long for rest. We should long for rest. So let's look together at Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So for the first time in this story, we see Naomi start to think about the future. Naomi has been thinking a lot about the past and what has happened to her, right? She's been thinking about how all the things that she has lost, and she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And now what she is seeing through the things that we saw last week, through the kindness of God, we kind of see the clouds start to lift from Naomi. We start to see her go, okay, maybe there is something more for me. Maybe there is a way forward for us here in this place. She had been obviously struggling in the aftermath of those deaths, and Ruth has been caring for her, but now we see her recognizing that she can do something to help Ruth. She wants something more for Ruth than just taking care of an old lady forever. And so what she recognizes is that in Boaz, he is their relative and can be a kinsman redeemer. He can be one who could marry Ruth and continue their family line and to care for them. And we know from what we looked at last week that he is a good and godly man. He is already actively taking care of them, right? He didn't make Ruth stay at the edges of the field and pick off the leftovers. He told her she could come into the middle part of the field where the good stuff was. And he even told his young men who were working for him that as they were harvesting to accidentally drop some stuff, to leave some things behind so that she could gather up more. He also invited her to come and sit and eat the meal with them. So rather than just drinking water and, you know, scarfing down what she could find, he invited her to come and dip her bread into the wine and sit and to eat. He is a godly and good man. And Naomi recognizes that he's a desirable partner for Ruth. And there's also this element that is pretty clear from the story that Ruth has caught Boaz's attention, right? In chapter 2, when Boaz shows up to his field, he greets his workers. He's like, "Hey, who's that? Who's that person? Who's that young woman? I don't know her. Who is that?" So obviously, she has caught his eye. He has taken an interest in her, and he also knows her story. He knows about how she left her people to come with Naomi. And so he obviously recognizes that she is a woman of good character. And so there's kind of this mutual interest there. He was impressed with her coming and caring for Naomi. He was impressed with her work ethic. He was impressed by her commitment to God. And so here's Naomi recognizing, well, here's Boaz. He could be a kinsman redeemer. And she is longing for rest for her daughter-in-law. She says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" She loves and cares for Ruth. She desires for her to have a secure and happy life and secure and happy future, because not everyone is as godly and as kind as Boaz. There are men who would hurt and take advantage of her. There are circumstances and situations in which Ruth's life would be a very, very miserable one. and she doesn't want that. She wants Ruth to be able to have children. She wants her to be able to be a wife and a mother. She wants Ruth to not have to struggle for the rest of her life. Because what her life is right now is a struggle. It is long, arduous work. It is hard work that she has to go and to glean in the fields for her mother-in-law. It's hard. I think all of us can identify with this. The desire that we have to not fight so hard to make everything work every day for the rest of our lives. Right? All of us, I think, have been there or are there now where we just think, if everything just wasn't so hard, I could have a little rest. And that's where Naomi is for Ruth. So she hatches a plan for Ruth. She comes up with this idea. And so she talks about how Boaz is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. If you're unfamiliar with what the threshing floor is, it is a lowered space out in the open air. So they kind of dig a pit and they go out into the open air in the evening when the evening breezes are coming down off of the mountains, and they basically just toss the stuff up in the air. And the breezes come and they hit it, and the chaff, which is very light and also not nutritious and basically inedible, blows away in the breeze. And all the good stuff falls back down into the threshing floor. And so that's what he's doing. He's over there just threshing the barley, just winnowing it, tossing it in the air, chopping it up, letting the chaff be blown away. And this is a time of celebration. The Lord has brought in a harvest. Remember, when our story opened, Naomi and her family left because there was a famine. And so this is especially a time of celebration because the Lord has given food to his people where previously there was not food. That was the whole reason that Naomi and Ruth came back, was because Naomi had heard that the Lord had brought food to his people. And so Boaz, this is a party, it's a celebration. And so she tells Ruth, she says, "Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor." So first of all, when we see her tell Ruth to wash and anoint herself, there is an element there of make yourself desirable. Okay? Let's just be real honest here. Not too many people are going to want to spend a whole lot of time around you if you smell bad. Teenage boys, I'm talking to you. Wash yourself. Put on deodorant. We'll call that the modern day anointing with oil, okay? But she tells Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself with oil, make yourself desirable. But there's something else there. There's something deeper there. This is also a sign that a time of mourning had passed. Remember, Ruth's husband had died. She had been mourning her husband. We see this in 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 20. David, who had slept with a woman who was not his wife and then had her husband murdered, the Lord told him, as punishment for this, the child is going to die. And so this is what happens. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. David, in grief, in mourning, is not taking care of himself. He is laying on the ground, not eating, not caring for himself. He's just crying out to God. And on the seventh day, the child died. Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead, he may do himself some harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And then David went and worshiped the Lord. This is a sign that the time of mourning had passed. David recognized his sin was what brought this about. And he mourned the child while the child was alive. And then when the child died, he got up and he washed himself and he changed his clothes. And when they questioned him about it, do you know what he said? He said, I know that I will see my child again. His time of mourning had passed. His child was no longer suffering, and he knew that he would see them again. But what I want us to see there is, what did David do when he was done mourning? He washed himself. He anointed himself with oil. And so there's another signal here that Naomi is encouraging Ruth to send to Boaz, which is, I am ready to move on. I am ready to move on with a new husband. I am done mourning my old husband. So she says, bring your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Just like a mother, she's worried that she might get cold. So she tells her, bring a coat, bring a cloak. She wants her to be prepared. But she says, don't make yourself known. Don't walk up and be like, hey, Boaz, I'm here. But she encourages her to hide herself and wait until the most opportune time. She says, do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. So she says, essentially, wait until Boaz is happy and tired. Wait until the party's over and he's in a real good mood and he's sleepy and he goes and lays down and goes to sleep. And she says, notice where he lays down. And then you go, uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. Now, because of our unfamiliarity with Hebrew culture, when you read that, you're tempted in your mind to be like, okay, that has to have some kind of special meaning, right? Like they do these things where they like put their hand under each other's thigh when they make an oath and they do all this weird stuff. So uncovering his feet has to be some kind of signal, right? It's not. You know what it means? Naomi's saying, uncover his feet because it's cold outside. And eventually his feet will get cold and he'll wake up and he'll see you there. That's the whole thing. It's a part of the plan. She says, listen, if you don't uncover his feet, he's just going to be cozy until the morning. And that's no good for our plan. So get there, uncover his feet, let him get cold, and he'll wake up. That's what happens. My wife loves to steal all the covers at night. And I often wake up and my feet are right by a fan. And I will wake up in the middle of the night and my feet are frozen. So I understand that this would work. And so Ruth tells her, I will go and do what you've said. And she says to her that she needs to, what she told her the last thing was, lie down and wait. That's your work, and you just wait. And Boaz will tell you what to do. Our desire for rest should work within us the will to strive to make it come to pass. We should want this rest, and so we should do what is necessary to make it happen. And so that's what we see in verses 6 through 13. We see Ruth striving for rest, working for that rest. Verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So Ruth goes and does what Naomi instructs her to do. Now listen, I want to be really clear here. This is a scandalous thing. If somebody happened upon the threshing floor that night and saw Boaz and Ruth laying at his feet, there's going to be a whole lot of chatter in the town. We thought that was a good woman, but apparently not. And we thought Boaz was a godly man, but I guess he ain't, because I saw them on the threshing floor. There is risk involved in this plan. This is not something that comes without challenges. And so for Ruth to do this, she is taking a risk. She is doing something hard for the sake of finding rest. And so she does it, and she uncovers his feet, and he is startled awake in the middle of the night, and he sees a random woman laying at his feet. And there's probably an element there of not recognizing her, number one, because it was dark, number two, because she had washed herself, and she was wearing a cloak, like she was probably wearing nicer clothes than she typically wore out in the field. She was clean, and so it was already dark, and Boaz is kind of an older guy, and so there's a lot working against him here. Like, who was that? Who are you? And she says to him that she's Ruth, his servant. And she says something interesting to him there. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, there are translations. Your translation might say something to the effect of "cover me with your garment." I don't think that's the proper translation here. That carries a little bit of a different connotation, almost like "let me snuggle up under the covers with you." And that's not what she's saying. What Ruth is saying here is a callback to chapter 2, verse 12, when Boaz was talking to her about what he had heard about her, when she says, why have you found favor in me? Why are you being kind to me? Boaz says to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz, in commending Ruth's character, recognizes that what she has really done is come to rest under the shelter and protection and cover of God. And so Ruth is calling back to what Boaz said there as a way of saying, "Boaz, you are going to be the instrument by which God shows his love and care and protection for me. You said, 'May the Lord spread his wings over you.' Well, now I'm asking you to spread your wings over me." She's essentially saying to Boaz, "Marry me." She is proposing marriage to Boaz by calling back to what he said about the work of the Lord. And what this does is it further finds favor for her in the eyes of Boaz. She already had it. Notice that he calls her "my daughter" a couple of different times as a term of endearment. But he also says something to her. He says that "this kindness was greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." She finds favor in Boaz's sight because he recognizes that Ruth is not just after getting the youngest, most handsome husband. She's not striving to go get the most virile man who's going to bring her the most children. She is looking for something different. Boaz is not the young, virile man who is going to necessarily be able to father a lot of children for her. But she finds favor in his sight because she chose specifically to pursue Boaz for this. This was not all Naomi. Ruth would not have gone along with Naomi's plan if she also did not find Boaz desirable in some way. Okay? And so Boaz reminds her, or he tells her, "I will do what you ask." And why he will do what she asks is because of who she is. He doesn't say, "Yeah, I'll marry you. You're a pretty good looking woman. It's cold at night. You know, that works for me." But what does he say? He says, "All of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." I just want to point out something here. This is an incredible thing to say about a foreign woman. Because God actively dissuaded them from marrying foreign women. In some cases, he forbid it. And yet here is a foreign woman who all of these Jewish men recognize is a worthy woman. But there's a complication. This is one of those, like, their heart sinks moments. Because she wants him and he wants her. But Boaz's worthiness, his godliness, his goodness has to stop and say, but there's another man who is closer in relation than I am. And under the way that this works, he has first right of refusal. I can't just take you for myself despite the fact that I want it and you want it. Again, Boaz is a godly man who is striving to honor God with his life. He sets aside his obvious preference and says, I must do what is right. And he says, but if he says no, I will redeem you. Now, what I want you to notice here is that in this moment, we know that Ruth's striving for rest has paid off. Because one way or another, she will be redeemed. Either Boaz will or this other man will. One way or the other, she has this security now. Praise God. But for now, she has to wait. She has to wait. And so Boaz tells her, lie down until the morning. And so the next thing that we see is that we must wait for rest. Let's look together at verses 14 through 18. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So early the next morning, before it was light enough for people to recognize one another, Ruth arose to go home. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why did Boaz tell her to lie down until the morning and then send her home when there was more risk of being spotted? Well, because he cares for her. A woman walking around in the middle of the night is at risk of being attacked, especially at this time where men are drinking and partying and prone to making really bad decisions. And so, to protect her from this, he places himself at more risk of having his character maligned and tells her, lie down until morning. But then she gets up, and before anybody can see, he has to send her home, and he says, nobody can know that this happened. This has to remain a secret because, like we said, this is scandalous. He doesn't want it to have any appearance of sinfulness at all. But before she goes, he tells her to bring the garment she's wearing and hold it out. Now, what he's talking about is that women would have this garment, kind of like a shawl thing, and what they would do is they would use it when they were working in the fields to carry the stuff that they were harvesting. But this was also something that they used to carry their babies. And so he tells her to bring that garment, and she comes to him, and he gives her 6 measures of barley to take home. But what we're seeing is, we're seeing a picture here of the Lord, how the Lord is going to bless her with children through Boaz. This is the Lord giving us a picture of what he is going to do. This garment that you use to carry barley, you also use to carry babies, Boaz is going to put something in this garment for you. And you're going to have this for your mother-in-law. It's a picture of the whole kinsman redeemer thing. And so she goes home to Naomi, and Naomi says, how did you fare? And she tells Naomi everything that happened. And so there's obvious excitement there. And what do? They wait. They wait. There's a certain point at which our striving has to stop, and we must wait. We have to recognize where that point is. And where that point is for Ruth and Naomi is that Boaz will settle the matter today. And like Ruth, we are waiting for rest. We have longed for it. We are striving for it. The things in this world are crushing and hard. Sin more so than anything else. And we as believers long to be removed from these bodies of death. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see a picture of this. If you want to turn there, or you can just listen along. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. For he has, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This promise of rest has been given to us since the fall in the garden. Remember, God told Adam after the fall that now his days would be filled with toil and struggle. The ground would produce thorns and thistles, and he would have to harvest it and work it by the sweat of his brow. We have been longing for rest ever since that day. And God has promised rest to his people over and over and over again in the Old Testament. He tells Israel, I have a rest for my people. And over and over and over again, Israel rejects that rest because they have rejected God. And so in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the author is trying to help us to see that while this promise of rest is still standing, because it extends to the true Israel, the church, while this promise of rest is still standing, we must fear God lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. When the Bible talks about fearing God, it's talking about the kind of fear that produces obedience. It's talking about believing in him and having faith in him. It's talking about understanding that God's promises of rest are for his people and that his promises of judgment are just like his promises of rest. He will keep his promises. Which promise is for you depends solely on whether or not you are his people or not. Verse 2 reinforces this. He says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The promises of God are good news for his people. But if you do not respond in faith, they are not good news. They are of no benefit to you. They are of no help to you. The things that we are seeing in the book of Ruth about striving to enter God's rest, they are not for you if you do not respond to God in faith. Because believers are the ones who enter into God's rest, as Hebrews 4:3 says. For we who have believed enter that rest. And he's talking about how God's rest is an ongoing rest, because after the creation of all things, at the beginning of all things, God has rested since that day. His rest is ongoing. He is saying, you are working now, but you will join with me in rest at the end of this. But we must not harden our hearts. We must not be like the Israelites who heard the good news, who heard the proclamations of God, who heard the promises of God, and said, nah, I'm going to do what I want instead. Too many people have responded to the truths of God's word in this way. People who have been here in this building, who sat in these pews, have heard the good news of the gospel and then walked away. Have heard the promises of God and thought, I'd rather do my own thing. Do not harden your hearts, because there is a rest to come. The Lord has promised it to us. And so verse 11 tells us, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. But how we strive to enter matters. Because right before that, in Hebrews chapter 4, the author says, if you are in Christ, if you are one of God's people, guess what? You get to rest from your works, just as God rested from his, because you cannot earn your way into God's rest. There is only one way into God's rest, and that is through the works of Jesus Christ. We fear God by responding in faith to the one who obeyed God for us, because we cannot do it. If we can learn anything from the Israelites, it's that we are incapable of obedience. We cannot do it. The word shows us how Christ helps us where we fall short. And the word is what pierces our hearts. And so, believers, if you want to know how to be like God, if you want to examine your heart to know whether or not you are like Christ, you must be in God's word. If you are not reading the scriptures, you have in your mind a picture of what it means to be Christ-like that is more than likely wrong. I cannot tell you how many people have confidently quoted to me things that they assume to be scriptural and are not. I cannot tell you how many people who have been in church for decades will tell me with a totally straight face, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. We can't help ourselves. That's the whole point of the gospel. We must know and believe the word of God. And when we do, we can approach the throne of God with confidence. We don't have to be afraid. We can go to God to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Do you know who is the only person in the kingdom who can wake up the king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water? The king's child. That's the only person who can wake up the king to trouble them for a glass of water in the middle of the night. No one else would dare to do so. That's who we are. We are the king's children who can go to him in the middle of the night with anything that we need. And do you know what he does? He happily rises to meet us there, to meet our needs, to care for us. What a God we have. What a God we have who loves and cares for his people, who arranges things the way that he has in the book of Ruth to give rest to his people. We have a God who is sovereign over all things, who holds the whole world in his hands, that we can trust in him and know that he will care for us. And so, brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you today is to find rest in Christ and in Christ alone. Don't strive to find rest in your works. Don't strive to find rest in your good character or your good conduct. You know, it's great for you if you don't cuss, drink, or smoke, or run with those who do, or whatever that old saying is. But that has absolutely no bearing on your eternal life. None whatsoever. Don't trust in your good character. Don't trust in tomorrow. Don't think, well, I'll repent tomorrow. What does the Bible tell us in Hebrews 4? Don't harden your heart, because at a certain point, it's too hard. It's done. Respond in faith to the Word of God. Find rest in Christ, because you are a sinner who needs God's grace. And apart from it, you will never have rest. You will strive, and you will strive, and you will strive, and you will try to find a way to make your life have meaning. And it never will. There's a reason why rich people keep trying to be richer. There's a reason why famous people keep wanting to be more famous. There's a reason why you keep feeling like there's something missing. It's because there is. You need Christ. You need rest. That's what you need. Naomi and Ruth understood that. They understood that they needed rest. And I pray this morning that you understand the same, that you would find rest in God, in Christ, freedom from sin, and a peace that endures, because Christ died for you. And so this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing a song, one of my favorite songs, that has come out in the last 10 years. And I encourage you during that to seek the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you to strive for rest. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, don't hesitate. Don't leave from this place lest your heart be hardened. Israel thought they had all the time in the world, and they didn't. And neither do you. And so during our time of response, I encourage you to come to seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the rest that you give us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, during this time that we, in our hearts, would depend fully upon him, that we would know and believe that he is Lord, that we would repent and believe the gospel, that in all things Christ would be preeminent in our hearts. So Lord, work during this time. Convict us of sin and of righteousness, that we would know the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.